So the other day, I was working on my sermon, and so I brought it home with me, and I was like, you know what, I'm going to just, you know, finalize some things. And I was sitting outside, and I was watching my kids as they were playing. And so I'm sitting in this lawn chair, and I've got my tablet and my Bible, and I was trying to think of a good illustration for anger, one that didn't include me, hopefully. And so I was thinking of a good illustration, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I hear this commotion on the trampoline where the kids are playing. And it's a little trampoline. It's probably only like this big. It's got these net sides on it. And so there's hardly enough room for both of them to jump at the same time. But I could tell that, like, they were both getting a little bit angry, and something was going on. And I said, hey, you know, be nice or share, or, you know, the typical parent thing. And I just kind of went back with what I was doing. Well, I started thinking, okay, good illustration for anger, good illustration for anger. And next thing I know, I look up and I see on Barrett's face this clear expression of anger. And it was kind of like one of those things where you drop a cup and it kind of falls in slow motion and you can't really respond quick enough to get it. Well, I see his look and I was like, oh no. And next thing I know, I see him just drop kick Susie in the chest. And she flies up against the net and just bounces off. And being the tough cookie that she is, it didn't faze her at all. She literally just stood up, didn't cry, nothing. I thought maybe she'd throw another punch or something, but I broke it up, and needless to say, Barrett ended up getting in trouble, and rightly so. But the point is that anger is not something that really needs to be taught to kids. Now, it can be taught, but it's a natural emotion, and it's a strong emotion, and it's amazing almost to watch little kids as they try to deal with and handle this. You know, you can see it on their faces as they're processing and then choose to kick their sister or maybe choose not to. And you can oftentimes see that. And for kids, it takes some discipline and instruction to help them learn how to responsibly deal with their anger. What's an appropriate response to anger? But unfortunately, many of us are still struggling to learn this concept. We still struggle at what does our anger look like and how do we respond to it? You see, unfortunately, we all deal with anger. It is this emotion. It's a natural part of life. And whether we're the ones maybe that struggle with it more or somebody we know that struggles with it, it is a part of life. And it's an emotional response. And the question is, why is anger viewed so negatively? It's probably a rhetorical question that you know the answer. But the Bible says a lot about it. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this topic of anger. And thankfully, as you turn to Scripture, there's no shortage of passages on anger in the Bible. And so we've been in our Be Wise, the Book of Proverbs series this summer, and we've seen how Proverbs gives lots of practical advice for everyday living. It gives advice for our marriage. It gives advice for our money. It gives advice for how we are to be lack pride, and how we are to be humble. It gives advice for all of these different parts of our life. And when it comes to our emotions, and specifically our anger, it also gives advice for this. And so we're going to be looking at, just kind of as a key verse, Proverbs 14, verses 16 and 17. And it's just kind of the start our thinking off about it. And I think it describes well the fool and his anger. So Proverbs 14, verses 16 and 17. And we're not going to walk expositionally through this verse. It's just kind of to get us started. So it says, "The one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly." A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that oftentimes our anger gets the better of us. And we do not get angry over the right things, and we do not respond to that anger in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be doing a work in our hearts, that you would cause us to repent and turn to you, and that we would give every aspect of our lives over to you, and that our emotions would be no different, that our anger and how we respond would be given over to you, and that we would not use it to harm and to hurt those around us, oftentimes those we love most. So God, we pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would cause us to be wise and not to be the fool. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Sinful anger is characteristic of a fool. Sinful anger is characteristic of a fool. And we see this clearly taught through Proverbs and the Bible as a whole. And so as we look at this topic of anger, first we're going to look at its definition. Its definition. What is anger? Well, Easton's Bible Dictionary says this. It says, anger, the emotion of instant displeasure on account of something evil that presents itself to our view. In itself, it is an original susceptibility of our nature, just as love is, and it is not necessarily sinful. It may, however, become sinful when causeless or excessive or protracted. As ascribed to God, it merely denotes his displeasure with sin and with sinners. Another commentary describes it this way: a strong emotion or feeling that is orientated towards some real or supposed grievance. And I like that idea of real or supposed grievance, because sometimes what we consider this terrible grievance that we should get angry over really isn't much of a grievance at all. And it's definitely not a grievance enough that we should respond the way that we respond. And I think it's important to note as we go through looking at Proverbs and some other passages that anger and wrath are sometimes used interchangeably. However, there's a lot of commentators that make a distinction, and they say that anger is more so in the mind. It's more the emotion. And wrath is when that anger ends up getting out of control and escalates to actions. It involves oftentimes the same emotion, but one is active and not just passive. You see, you are angry when you just kind of sit and stew, and you are wrathful as soon as you get up and you speak or you act violently. So that's its definition. Now let's look at its condemnation. Its condemnation. What does the Bible say about anger? We see first that anger is a mark of a fool, while self-control distinguishes the wise. Anger is a mark of a fool, while self-control distinguishes the wise. Even if you look at that verse that we already read in Proverbs 14, it says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. And for anyone who has ever struggled with anger in their life, you understand exactly what this verse means. You get angry and you do something you regret. You say something you regret, and you can't take it back again. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person who does not control his temper is like a city whose wall is broken down. They are in serious trouble. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And of course, we know the opposite, the contrast to be true as well. The man who does not restrain his words and the hot-tempered man is a fool and lacks understanding. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Is that how you feel sometimes? There's just anger there that the slightest poke or bump or word just sends you off. See, anger is a mark of a fool. We also see that some anger is clearly condemned as sin. Some anger is clearly condemned as sin. We see this throughout. Psalm 37:8 says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Jesus, when commenting on the Old Testament law, he sets this high standard in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 21 to 22, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murder will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the fire of hell." You see, so what Jesus does is he doesn't just say, okay, wrath is the only part that is sinful. It's when you act upon it. It's when you are violent. It's when you are swearing and yelling and saying things. Jesus says, no, it goes much deeper than that. It's a heart issue. When you are angry in your heart towards somebody else, even if you're self-controlled enough to not do some of those things, that is still sin. When describing what is earthly and deserving of God's wrath, Colossians 3:8 says this. It says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath," and the list goes on and on, but those are the first two in that list. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger," and it continues to list these things, and says, "be put away from you." Galatians 5:20 and 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And again, it gives this long list, but then it says, "fits of anger." And then listen to what he says. He says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So some anger, as we see in Scripture, is clearly condemned as sin. But is all anger condemned as sin? So we move on to, we've seen its condemnation, and now its demonstration. Its demonstration. Is all anger sin? Because throughout the pages of Scripture, we see it demonstrated regularly. But you know who the number one demonstrator in Scriptures of anger is? It's God. It's God's anger. It's mentioned frequently, and the majority of those times it's God. 580 occurrences referring to the anger of God. And those occurrences are the anger of the Lord, or it says provoking God to anger. And do you know what usually provokes God to anger the 580 times? Sin, disobedience, wickedness, worshiping idols, praising someone or something over himself. And obviously, we don't have time to look at all of these references. I think just reading them would probably take the entirety of the service. No matter how fast I went, even if it was like Psalm 119 speed, I don't think we'd make it through. But I think the point, though, should be clear that God experiences anger, particularly towards sin and wickedness. And we often refer to this as wrath, because God's anger always results in action. There is always a consequence to God being angry. His justice demands it. Now, sometimes in our perspective of time, it may seem like God is angry at what's going on and we don't see the justice. But on God's timeline, justice is always paid and his anger and wrath are always poured out where it is due. And that brings us to the satisfaction of God's anger that we see in Scripture. You see, one of the greatest accounts of anger and wrath is the one where God's anger and wrath is poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Romans 5:8-9 says this, says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." You see, I hope that those 580 statements in the Old Testament helps you get the point that God is angered by sin. And when he's angered, he must act accordingly. He must punish that sin, and that we call wrath. And that punishment, that anger, is deserved by all men, because all men sin. God doesn't just get angry at the big, mega, huge sins that people commit, whether it's murder or rape or genocide, whatever it might be. God is just as much angered over the small and little sins in your life. That too brings him anger. So what do we do? In order for God to not be angry with our sins, someone had to take the punishment. Someone had to be our propitiation. That means wrath-absorbing sacrifice. And that was Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And then that payment is credited to us, and we can have a relationship with the Father that is a relationship of love, and we never have to experience his anger or wrath again. What an amazing truth. So we see God's anger and what Jesus did to satisfy that anger. But we also see that Jesus got angry. Jesus got angry, and this could be seen in a number of ways. First, his actions. For anyone that's ever read the account of Jesus cleansing the temple, and this is actually an account that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Jesus clearly was angry as he was tossing those tables. He made a whip of cords. He was driving people out, and it says that a zeal for God's house consumed him. Clearly, Jesus was angry that they were desecrating the temple, that they were not worshiping God and revering God in the way that he should be. And so Jesus was angry. We see that Jesus was angry in his words. As you read through the New Testament, as you read through the Gospels, time and time again, Jesus is arguing with the religious leaders, whether it's the Pharisees or the scribes. And listen to some of the bits and pieces of what Jesus says to them in Matthew 23. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte," that's a Jewish convert, "and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, you blind fools, you blind men. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness. So you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" You know, I think oftentimes when we read this passage, when we read chapter 23 of Matthew, we think, well, Jesus is probably just sitting there teaching like he is any other time. And maybe he was. But to be honest, I imagine Jesus more saying these words with spit flying from his mouth and anger in his heart, because these were the religious leaders of Israel, God's people. And they themselves were not only corrupt, but they were hypocrites. And they were leading the nation of Israel away from their God. And that greatly angered Jesus Christ. Not only can we see it in his actions and his words, but we can see that Jesus got angry in his expression or attitude. You see, again, in his interactions with the Pharisees, upon seeing the Pharisees' disregard for the needy and the lame, Jesus is described as being angry. John 3:5, he says, "And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart." Jesus got angry. The Bible also expresses that Christians can have righteous anger. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, Christians are able to get angry and yet not sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger. The hard part is, most of the time, we don't see it. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Reading again Proverbs 29:11, it says, "A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise person holds it in check." You see, they don't allow themselves to unjustly be angry or to act unjust in their anger. And you know, every time I read this verse, Proverbs 29:11, I can't help but think of the Hulk. And I don't remember which Hulk movie it was, but at some point he says, "You won't like me when I'm angry." Right? And so the Hulk, initially, when Bruce Banner becomes the Hulk, he's like unable to control this anger that he has and this rage. And the Hulk just goes and just smashes everything. Doesn't matter if it's good guy, bad guy. He just leaves a wake of disaster in his path. How much like an angry man or woman can that be? But then, as time goes on over the course, I think it is the Avengers movies, he begins to learn to control his anger and not allow certain things to anger him, to not be angered easily, and to be angry at the right things. And as he does so, he's able to use that anger to be the Hulk, to protect and to save and to do good. And I love the scene where the bad guys are coming down from outer space in New York City, and he says, "Hulk, smash," right? But how different is that scene where he's doing good and saving and defending from the scene where he's just smashing things and people are trying to stop him and he's destroying police cars? And that's how a man in his anger, a woman in her anger, can look. James 1:19-20 says, "Be slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." It doesn't say don't be angry, but slow to anger. Don't be angered easily. And this idea of human anger is really just like a fleshly, prideful, sinful anger. That type of anger doesn't ever equal the righteousness of God. And so then we look at the explanation. Right? So if it's clearly in some places condemned as sin, some anger is, and in other times we see that God himself and Jesus exhibit anger, that Christians are allowed to have a certain level of anger. So we need an explanation. We need to figure out, okay, what's going on? What makes anger sinful and what makes it righteous? Right? That's really the question, I think, that at least in my mind, as I was studying this, was kept coming up again and again. So I think there are really two things that distinguish righteous anger and sinful anger. And we're going to look at both of them. One is its motivation and its control. Its motivation and its control. So its motivation is what causes you to get angry and why. You see, the fact that righteous anger exists doesn't mean that your anger is righteous. It's not like that, you know, easy get out of jail free card where, well, righteous anger exists, and so I'm just exhibiting righteous anger. No, most of the time I would be willing to say it's probably not. To look at that passage in James again, it says, "Be slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." One commentator put it this way, "Man's wrath is rarely, if ever, justifiable. Even just indignation or anger is too often intermixed with other elements, and frequently the premises on which it is founded are at fault. Man, unlike God, never knows all the circumstances of the case." So oftentimes our anger is unjustified, let alone how we go about expressing that anger. One example of this would be getting angry with your kids or your spouse because they did X, Y, or Z. Fill in the blank, right? Well, they sinned against me. I'm not getting angry at them. I'm getting angry at their sin. I don't think so. Oftentimes, the way that we respond is because we think, well, I deserve respect. How dare they? I'm the dad, I'm the mom, I'm the husband, I'm the wife. I should be treated better. And there's a pride and an arrogance and a lack of humility that is the motivation for why you respond the way you respond. What about road rage? Does someone cutting you off in traffic, is that righteous anger? I don't think I even need to go into this one too much. But I love. It's humorous. I don't love, but it's humorous when someone, you know, cuts you off and they're like angry and driving, you know, and then you see the little IGTHU sticker on the back of their car as they drive away and it's like, ooh. But you know what? We get angry at those type of things. We get angry when we drive. We get angry with those that we love most. We get angry over these little things. What about vengeance? You see, it's certainly not righteous anger when it includes a desire, a planning, an imagining, an action to get someone back for the wrongs that they have done. Even if anger in that moment or what happened is justified, thoughts, actions of personal vengeance are not. Scripture says in Romans 12:19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves." Doesn't say sometimes. It says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And maybe for you, you're sitting here and vengeance for you isn't the whole, you know, I'm going to go out and kill them, or I'm going to go out and break their legs kind of a vengeance. But what about the silent treatment? Saying something nasty, intending to embarrass or cause pain or shame or to hurt them. What about gossiping in a way that's going to ruin their reputation, cause people to look down on them, cause them to feel shame, rejoicing in their misfortune or pain, imagining or dreaming about vengeance, whether it be violent vengeance or just them finally getting theirs, treating them the way that they treated you, not forgiving. You see, these are all ways that we as humans, as Christians, can seek to get vengeance on those that do wrong to us. We're getting back at them for what they did. And that is just as much vengeance as it is the person that, well, it's definitely worse, the person that goes out and kills them, but it's still vengeance. And it's still condemned. Proverbs says this, "Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." Proverbs 24 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let your heart not be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn his anger away from him." Christians are not called to be vengeful people. So when it comes to our motivation, what your heart worships most is what you get most angry over. What your heart worships most is what you get most angry over. You see, as you look at your life, what does your anger say about you? What do you care about most? Yourself? Your comfort? And anytime you're inconvenienced or you've got to do something you don't want to do, you get angry. Your expectations. Maybe things don't go as planned. Your money, your things. Maybe your kids destroy your things and you get angry. Your image in front of others and wanting them to think that you have it all together. And so then when your children act up in public, or that do something that's embarrassing to you, or something happens and you look bad and you instantly just get angry, right? Do you get angry for the things that God is angered for? Or do you tend to not be passionate about those things? Are we truly angered for what God is angry about? Or do we have our own little things that we care about more than those things? How about your own sin? The sin of a friend. Abortions, injustice, someone causing division in the church. Violence, rape, murder, pedophilia, idolatry, wolves in sheep's clothing. the prosperity preachers that make millions off of hurting, sick, and spiritually lost people. You see, my guess is that if you're like me, you've never gotten angry the same way for those things as you have some of the things that you care about more. The anger that it just caused you, maybe on your ride here this morning, to yell at your wife or kids in the car, you don't exhibit that same amount of anger within yourself about the things that God cares about most and that angers Him. And I don't want you to understand me wrong. I'm not saying that, you know, when we see these things that we ought to be yelling and screaming and punching the wall. No, but they should cause an anger to stir in us because it's not right. Because there's an injustice there. And how we respond to that ought to be appropriate. You see, our hearts are exposed by what makes us angry. So we see its motivation. What motivates anger? What causes you to get angry and why? Oftentimes, it stems back to this. Yourself, your own heart being sinful. But then, not only do we see is it sinful or righteous based on its motivation, but also its control or lack thereof. You see, how quickly do you get angry? Could someone describe you as having a short fuse? How do you express your anger? How long do you stay angry? Do you have a hard time forgiving and allowing it to turn into bitterness? Are you quickly brought to wrath? See, maybe this morning you recognize the sinfulness of just the total screaming rage monster anger in that kind of a way, where you just boil over and you get violent. But if you're a victim of someone else's anger, or truly unjust actions or circumstances, whether that's past or present, what does Scripture say to you? And do you just get a pass on that anger? Matthew 5:44-45 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." But Jesus didn't just speak about loving His enemies and praying for those who persecute you. He was also the greatest example of that. 1 Peter 2:21-23 says this. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in His mouth. While He was reviled, He did not revile in return. While He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." And I understand there is a grave difference between someone who is had something angry said to them or done to them, and those who maybe are being in danger or abused. And if maybe that is you this morning, my advice to you is seek help. Call the authorities. It's not to say that God will not call you to forgive that person, but forgiveness and license or permission to be violent towards you or your children or to be abusive is not the same thing. You can still seek help. Call authorities, bring that person to justice as we have in the United States for those crimes, and still forgive. And still be following what Scripture says. I think we need as Christians to be careful to follow Christ's example and not others. Proverbs makes this point. In Proverbs 22, it says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." You see, I think so easy we can put ourselves alongside people that are just angry, and then it wears off on us. But you know where I think we fall victim to this even more than in our everyday relationships is on social media. We are in places on pages and following comments where people are just angry. And they're expressing that anger and they're sharing that anger. And it just causes you to get angry. And then in anger, we use our thumbs or our fingers to post and to say things and to do things that in person we probably never would. And it's because we allow ourselves to be with those people virtually who are angry. Or then maybe you've got the self-control enough that you put your phone down, but then you sit there and you stew and you're just angry over everything that's going on, whatever it might be. And it's not to say that there aren't things on social media that we rightly should be angry about. But oftentimes the way we go about expressing that, whether it be the comments that we make, the fingers that we point, the way that it just builds and boils within us, that is not a righteous anger. Be careful to follow Christ's example and not others. You see, the more our passions align with Christ's, the less quickly we're going to get angry, and the less quickly we're going to get angry over the wrong things. The more our lives reflect that of our Savior, the quicker we are going to be, the quicker we are to be slow to anger, right? We're not going to get angry quickly. We're not going to get angry when we just kind of get bumped for no reason. We're not going to be angry when all of a sudden that person gives us that weird look that we don't like. Or when they say something that just had, well, it had a little bit of tone to it, right? The more our hearts are aligned with Christ and we value what he values, the easier it's going to be. As Christians, we're called to be domestic peacekeepers. Proverbs 15 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention." Humility and gentleness, they go a long way in promoting peace. Proverbs 26:9 says, "The wise will calm anger." And Proverbs 19, "Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs." If your house is full of anger, maybe even this morning as you were getting ready, it needs to start by you controlling your anger. Asking yourself, what is my motivation? Why am I getting angry? What do I value more than God? What do I value more than my family that's causing me to be angry in this way? And then turn to God, turn to his word, and confess those things. What makes you angry, and how do you respond to it? You see, imagine what it would be like if we as Christians we're always passionate about this, passionate about what God reveals in his word that he is passionate about. Do you think we'd get angry when someone just cuts us off on the road when we're trying to live peaceably with all men? When we're trying to love our neighbor as ourselves? Do you think we're going to get angry when all of a sudden they put their garbage can a little bit more on our yard than theirs? You see, we can ruin a testimony merely by, even if we don't express that anger to them, but merely by the distance that it can cause from the relationships that we have because we get angry so easily. May that not be in God's people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Lord, apart from his sacrifice, there is no way that we could possibly satisfy your anger against our sin, your wrath against our sin. But God, we don't have to. If we choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, then he paid it all for us. And we can have a relationship with you that's free of anger, and we can experience your joy and your pleasure, and you rejoice in us, your word says. So God, I pray this morning that if someone is here and they have not put their faith and trust in you. And right now they are still children of wrath. Lord, we pray that they would seek somebody out, that they would find answers in your word, and that they would come to the saving knowledge of you. And Lord, we pray for those of us who are believers and still struggle at times with anger. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to control it. But Lord, ultimately we pray that our lives would be so aligned with yours that those things wouldn't even make us angry anymore. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.